I'd like to encourage each of you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, that's where we will begin in a text from God's Word in just a moment. Glad to see each of you here today, to be able to spend a portion of time from the busyness of life in the worship of God is truly a blessing that not everyone takes advantage of. Not everyone sees this as what it is, which is a privilege. To be able to come before God, to be called God's children by Him, to be able to offer to Him our best, to be able to present to Him what we offer in sacrifice. Sacrifice of self, sacrifice of our time, of our efforts, of our attention, our intention, and our obedience. To worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to now engage in a study from His Word. This morning I'd like to talk with you about standing alone when tested. You know, in school, the teachers would often talk about how a class did with a particular test. But you know, really, when it came down to it, it was how did you do on the test? Because a class is made up of individuals. And when the day is over, we want to know how we did on the test, whether we passed or whether we failed. How many times were you perhaps struck with terror when the teacher said, close your books, take out a pencil and paper, get ready for a pop quiz? Are you prepared? Well, we should be. I want to talk about standing alone when tested. We're going to talk about the nation of Israel. But we want to remember that the nation was composed of individuals. We will talk about our nation. We will talk about our congregation. But we're talking about individuals. We're talking about ourselves standing when perhaps we might be standing alone. And tests and trials, they are simply a part of life. They will come. And believe it or not, they can be helpful. They can provide you with what you need to see this life through and to be successful in this life before Holy God and to be right with Him and to enjoy heaven with Him when this life is over. This is a part of what the Apostle Paul speaks to, and he says in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, how is it that we can glory in tribulations? Well, he said, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And he goes on to say, now hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And we think about the tribulations that we endure in this life, some of which might be very great, some of which might be at this time very minor, but we might have those which lie ahead. And the truth is that the pressures we face, whether today, tomorrow, or another day if we are given life, they can be great. But we can know that they are not insurmountable. We can know that they are not impossible to deal with. And we can develop through these, the qualities and the character which will help to carry us through. We who are in Christ, we can see tribulation as that which produces within us perseverance. And that perseverance, if we continue in it, will produce character. And the character that we develop through tribulation and through perseverance of tribulation, that can produce hope. And we can be sure that hope does not disappoint. It produces exactly what God desires. We think about hope. When we live this life before Holy God, facing the trials and the tribulations of this life, we're not facing this life simply on a wish or a whim. We have hope if we are in Christ. And hope, brethren, hope, friends, is desire plus expectation.
We have a desire to be right with God and to be at home with God. And if we are in Christ, we have that expectation, that firm confidence. And we know so because God's Word has revealed that to us. And if we have obeyed His Word, then we can have that hope. Even as we face the test of our lives today. If we look over in James chapter 1, we think about the fact that we can and we must persevere in this life. James chapter 1. Now, as I've said before in other lessons, what James does is really to examine and echo the words of our Lord as He presented the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about the suffering that we'll face, that His children will face as we live life for Him. He spoke about that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Well, in James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of James, said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now again, you see what James is prescribing for us by way of this inspired word is something that seems to go counter to our culture. Why is it that we would want to count it all joy when we fall into trials? Well, he says here, because we know that the testing of our faith produces patience. But you know, he goes on to say it's not just patience. That's not the end. That's not the product and the end of it all. He said that's a means. He said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, what God has for us in this life helps to produce the quality and character of life that fits us and makes us fit for an eternal life with Him in the after while. And as we endure trials, we build that character. And we build that strength. And we gain that hope. And we deepen in that hope and in the strength which is supplied to us for future trials. So that ultimately we can have rest from all of this. So that ultimately we can be with Him where He wants us to be. And I'd like to think about a case study with you. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want us to think about Israel, the nation of Israel. Remember that is comprised of individuals. So much of the instruction and of the indictments against, we will talk about the nation. But we must not forget that it begins with the individual. It comes down to the individual who decides whether they will or will not listen to and obey the Word and will of God. And what the individuals decide will affect the larger body. But it comes down to you and to me when we talk about our lives today. So let's think about the nation of Israel. God gave Israel a 40-year test. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, He said, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." Now why did He do that? Well, in part it was because of the faithlessness of their fathers. That is that first generation of Israel to come out of Egypt. They traveled through the wilderness. They came to the edge of the promised land. They went in and saw that what they were about to receive was good, but they did not have faith in God enough to take what He said they should take. And so it is that because of the majority who lacked faith, God said, "You turn around, you wander in that wilderness for a time until this generation passes, and the next generation will take this land, and will receive this land, and will enjoy this land." But you'll notice He said, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." Why? To humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. That second generation, would they keep the commandments of God or not? Would they have listened to God as He led them through the wilderness? Because if they won't listen to Him in the wilderness, they will not receive the promise. And then in the process of doing that, will they prepare themselves for the reception of that promise? The Lord wanted to find out what kind of hearts they had. We want to talk about whether they passed that test or not. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And think about this. Early preparation is necessary for success. Early preparation is important for success. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 13. Before we read the text, do you remember in school when the teacher would be talking about a particular subject and he or she would say, "Now, this is going to be on the test." That was very helpful. If we're paying attention, we recognize that that's something we ought to underline, to highlight, and to identify as coming to the top of all the information and saying, "This is worthy of remembering. It's something I need to study. And when the time comes, I need to put it into practice. I need to apply it to the test." Well, that's essentially what God's saying to His children in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look with me at verse 13, beginning. "He said to them, 'You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth.'" You see, what they're about to do in participating in the conquering and receipt of this promise, it's going to require them to follow the rules, to listen to what God has to say so that they can have success. He's saying, "This is going to be on the test. Pay attention. Highlight it, underline it, put a star, whatever it is you need to do so that when the time comes, you do. And you succeed." Go back up in the text, look at chapter 6 and verse 1, beginning. He says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your father has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." God says there is success before you. There are these promises that you are to receive before you. Listen to what I've said, and it will be well with you. Listen to what I've said, and you will receive the blessings. You will receive the promise, and you will live. Now, isn't that what we as parents try to express to our children? Listen to what we have to say. In this case, we know what's before you, and we need you to listen. And that's what God is doing for His children. The land will be yours. It is a wonderful land. But continue reading with me in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." He's saying this teaching of God should be something that should be ever present in your life and in the life of your children and of your grandchildren. Now, just to give you a little idea about what's going on here with the idea of it being bound on your hand, bound between the eyes, and bound on the doorpost. The Jews very commonly would take a small scroll, a small piece of paper or papyrus, and they would write on that instructions from the Word of God. They didn't have Bibles as we have.
But they would take that which was helpful and necessary for daily life, and they would write it upon these small scraps of paper. And they would roll them up. And they would put them into a little holder that they would have around their wrist on their hand. And they would wear these phylacteries on their foreheads, those who were pious would. And they would put those pieces of paper that contained the Word of God so that it might be ever present and available to them. And they would have these little small boxes on the sides of their doors where they would put those pieces of paper as well, so that it might be ever present, ever remembering, and ever available. And as an aside, one of the houses that my parents lived in had been owned by a Jewish family. And we found one of those little boxes on the doorpost. And within there was a little scroll that contained Scripture. But the idea that he's expressing to them is, I want you to live. I don't want you to make the mistakes that your parents have made. I want you to choose the way of life. Choose the way of the Lord. You need to prepare now for that. And you need to prepare your children and your grandchildren for that. Because that's how it works. Early preparation is necessary for life. And I apologize if I'm not keeping up with the overhead. I'll try to do better about that. But you know, the point is, our hearts have to be fully involved in serving God. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1, the wise man in the Proverbs, and certainly all the prophets and even the Son of God, have told us to watch our hearts, to not forget about God, to learn from the mistakes of people in the past, and to choose life. Now, these are the lessons that Israel was receiving to help prepare them for the actual tests of life they would face in the land. And so we think about today. We think about our lives today. The teaching that we see prescribed here and that we know is prescribed in the New Testament, these shouldn't be something that are the exception, but they should be the normal everyday experiences of home, the exposure of God's Word in our words and in our actions, in our teaching and in our example. And I'll tell you that I need to do better about that. And I think we all can do better about that. While our Bible classes, I think, are vital to our spiritual well-being, I do not think we should relegate the teaching and training of our children or of ourselves to only be that of an hour on Sunday morning and 45 minutes on Wednesday night. While I would like for us all and many more to be present for those studies, I think we also need to be engaged in a study within our homes, in the privacy of our homes. We need more of God's Word. We need to be ready for those tests, because the tests are coming, and preparation that is done early is necessary for our success, for the success of our children, and the success of our grandchildren. Furthermore, I want us to think about the fact that situations in life, they are what test us. Now, over in Joshua chapter 24, once the Israelites were at the promised land, after Moses had died and Joshua was with the children of Israel and working with them in taking of the land, he challenges them. That is, Joshua challenges them. Before he passes, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, these very familiar words to us, a very stirring text, in which he says in verse 14 and 15, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." What does Joshua say? He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That is the resolve that we should all have. That we've made the choice, But more than that, we are going to do that which we've chosen. That we're going to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth with all of our hearts. We're going to choose the way of life, and we're going to help those whom we can choose life as well. But let's think about what's recorded for us in Judges chapter 1. As we think about the Israelites, as we think about the promised land, as we think about all that hope and potential that was there, as we think about those stirring words of Joshua to his people, as he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We look at Judges chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And the Holy Spirit records for us, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand.' So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, 'Come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory.' Simeon went with him." They're going up. They're going to take the land. They're going to do the right thing. But you see, can you imagine going into a land and feeling like you're the minority, where you're alone, and you're going to face the difficulties of those within the land to fight against the Canaanites? Judah said, "Who's going to go with me?" Now what if Simeon hadn't gone along? Would Judah go? Well, we're not told what would have happened. But how about you? When you have to go and fight the battles of life, if no one will join you, will you engage? Will you stand firm? Will you go and do what the Lord has asked you to do? You think about the first day of school. Or you think about being on the job at work. You think about being in a new home, in a new place. You might feel all alone. You might feel like you're facing a test. Over in Judges chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "They were left that he might test Israel by them," some of the peoples of the land, "to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded for their fathers by the hand of Moses." There were some people who were not a part of that condemnation that would wipe them out from the earth. And the Lord said, "I'm going to leave a few. I'm going to leave some. And it's going to be a test for you. Will you continue to listen to me, or will you go with them? Will they be committed?" Well, sadly, if we look at chapter 2 and verse 10, we find that there was a problem with the transmission of truth from one generation to the next. There was a problem with fathers and mothers and the teaching and the acceptance of the teaching on the part of the children. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, "When all that generation," that is the generation of Joshua, "had been gathered to their fathers," what does the text say? "Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel." Here's a generation who grew up, but they did not grow up spiritually. They grew up physically. They looked like men and women, but they were not educated in the word and power of God. They were uneducated, inexperienced, undisciplined, and vulnerable. And we think about the tests of life, not that Israel faced, but that we face, and that our children will face. And we turn to Proverbs 22 and think about the wise man as he speaks to us, as well as to those of times past. "Who will tell and teach and train our children if we don't?" Who will teach, tell, train, and even discipline our children if we won't? Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "The wise man said, 'Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from it.'" That's our responsibility, to teach,
to train up. How? In the way of the Lord, the way that He should go. Over in Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the responsibility is given to parents to even discipline the child so that they might grow in that right and proper way. He says in Proverbs 29 and verse 15 that the rod and rebuke, they give or produce wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Is it going to be hard sometimes for us to discern when and how we should discipline? Yes, but we must. It's for the benefit and the blessing of the child and the family, and ultimately to the glory of God. But if we allow our children to be left to themselves, it's going to bring shame. It will raise up a generation who do not know the Lord, who are not prepared for the promised land of heaven, and who will be lost. Situations in this life will test us. We go back to our text in Judges chapter 3, and we think about God's people and how, while they were a collective body, that is, they were a nation of people, they were still surrounded and they were outnumbered in many ways. And when I say many ways, I'm talking not only about numbers, but also and often the influence and the power of the influence. You look at Judges chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, in which he identifies the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. So he's talking about the basic geography of the promised land, and he said there are these peoples who are still there. There are these peoples who are still inhabiting the land and who are going to have their influence among and with you. And it says they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. When you go back and you think about and read what the Scriptures say about the Canaanites, and you go back and you see what history says about the Canaanites, it is an X-rated society. It was absolutely full of those things which bring condemnation to any people. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness, idolatry, lewdness, theft, lies, deceit. And the list goes on and on. It was a society that was dangerous. And it was a spiritual threat to God's people. And the Scriptures are very clear. God warned them plainly not to follow their example. Don't give in to the pressures of your friends, of the neighbors, of the people around you. Choose life and live. The Scriptures are plain about the Canaanites, that He warned them. He had given them previous instruction. He commanded the repentance of them, and He condemned them because they refused. They are a people who were left to themselves because they chose to go their own way. And when we consider their choices to ignore God and to continue in sin, it's no wonder that they were condemned, because they had become just absolutely reckless in their lives before God. What about the communities in which we operate? We don't live in a society that is as deplorable as the Canaanite society. But when we think about what we're exposed to, what we see, and what we're even influenced to do by our co-workers, by our fellow schoolmates, sometimes we might feel like an Israelite who is outnumbered by the Canaanites, surrounded. Sometimes it's very possible that you will have to stand alone. That you'll have to stand alone, stand for God, while everyone around you is pursuing sin and doing so with reckless abandon. But know that you're not alone and that you can pass the test. And while I don't think it's healthy for us to dwell only on this,
It's important for us to know it's possible to fail the test.
Over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we think about the fact that while Israel had great potential and promise for success and greatness, well, they demonstrated a lack of total obedience. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them, utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Well, let's go over to Judges chapter 1. What did they do with that warning and that instruction given to them by God, who knows better, who is their spiritual father? In Judges chapter 1 and verse 27, and again, we're looking at parts, small parts of the larger picture, but in Judges chapter 1, look at verse 27, he says, when Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. What we see here is a war, a battle of wills going on. Who should have won? God's people. He gave them direction. He gave them power and ability to do what He said and promised He would do. But it says that in this case, Manasseh didn't do it. Why? Because the will to live was stronger on the part of the Canaanites. They were more determined than God's people. Now let's just step out of that for a moment and think about this. This world is determined to live as they choose to live. Are we determined to live as Christ would have us to live? Now, He's not asking for us to exterminate any peoples. He's asking us to let our light shine, to live as godly individuals in a sinful world. And we have a will to do that, but is our will and our desire to follow the Lord closely and, yes, even strictly, is our will stronger than that of this world? It must be if we're going to be successful in helping to turn our spouse from sin to God. It must be if we're going to survive the difficulties of school and of work and of life upon this earth. Our will must be stronger than that of the people around us. We go back to the text of Judges chapter 1. Look at verse 29, beginning. He says, nor did Ephraim, here's another nation, or another tribe, I should say, of Israel, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, or inhabitants of Nahalol. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, or the inhabitants of Sidon, or of Ablab, Akzib, Helba, Hafik, Rephob. And it goes on and on to talk about these various peoples who were allowed to remain among the children of God because the children of Israel did not have the will to do God's will. The will to live was stronger on the part of the Canaanites than that of God's people. And what we see in the larger story here is that when we compromise with sin, we pay the price. And that's what Israel had to do. Will we follow their example or will we learn? Turn over to Judges chapter 2. One of the things my grandmother used to say to me whenever I would leave her house each time was, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Well, the Israelites, they forgot who they were. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, and another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. They bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and they served Baal and the Ashtoreths. They didn't remember who they were. The nation forgot. The people who were with Joshua said, "We will serve the Lord." But they didn't help their children to serve the Lord. And so we see the necessary outcome of that. A generation grew up who did not know the Lord. Don't forget who you are. I must not forget who I am. And I must help my daughter. And you must help your children and your grandchildren. And we must all help each other not to forget who we are and who the Lord is, and to forget what He has done. Not to forget what He has done for us and will do for us. Consider another problem that they had was a loose morality. In Judges chapter 3, verse 6, it says, they took their, that is the Canaanites' daughters, to be their wives, and gave their, that is the Israelite daughters, to be to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. They lacked morality. And yet they were the people of God. We have to be very careful saying it can't happen to me or to my child or to my children or grandchildren. When it's happened to others, and it can happen to us. That's the way it was for the nation of Israel. Because they lacked morality in the home. And that's the way it is often in our nation. Because so many lack morality in the home. Will our homes follow this pattern of neglect, of poor choice, and ungodly focus? So that we forget the Lord God and abandon the hope? Or so that our children do that? Let's briefly think about how to pass the test. We talk about the nation of Israel. We could talk about the nation in which we live. A lot of what we hear in this day and age is about how things in this nation are to be settled at the national level. And what's going on in the nation's capital attracts our attention. It has our ear. And we give a lot of attention to the news. What's going on today? What's changed here? What's changed there? But you know, while there is a lot of important things going on in our nation, those things will not be settled. Spiritual things will not ultimately be settled by politicians or any political party. We have to make decisions here and now that affect our families, that affect the Lord's people, that affect the community in which we live, and that ultimately will impact and help the larger community of this world. But we must begin with ourselves. Passing the test of life, and that is to have success before God truly, it's going to have to start with the way we think about God and His Word. That's why the wise man has said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." We need to maintain our hearts what we think, because it's out of that heart which we'll face a lot of the issues, the difficulties, the promises and problems of life. The wise man continues to say, "As he thinks in his heart, so is he." We sometimes talk about you are what you eat. You are what you think. That's not altogether absolutely true, but how do you think? What do you dwell on? What do you allow in so that you might ruminate and think about those things? Because that's going to dictate and determine a lot of how you act and how you are. In the Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, turn over there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul talks about how our attention, while living in this physical world, our attention is truly on the spiritual. And it should be above all else. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, though we walk in the flesh, and that's a reality of life upon this earth, He said, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I hope to talk about that in greater detail another time, at greater length. But understand that sometimes we use that text right there to think about how we do this to them. This is what we do to others who are outside. This is what we do to those who are wrong. Well, you know what? A lot of times this is what we have done to us because we can be wrong. Because we can have those strongholds that are against God. We can have those things in our lives that we've allowed in or that we have built up that ought to be just torn down because they are not godly. They are not promoting godliness in our lives or in the lives of our families or in the church. We do walk in the flesh, but we won't war against the flesh. We're in a spiritual battle, and we must use the weapons given to us. And it begins with the way we think about God and His Word. And while our determination is not altogether the only standard, we must plan and determine to pass the test. Like Joseph, when we're facing difficulty, when we're facing temptation, we have to say to ourselves, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this? Not in a way of, let me figure out a way to circumvent God's will so that I can do my will, but saying, look, this is sin. How can I possibly engage in that? That's contrary to God's will and I'll have no part of it. You see, the children of Israel didn't do that. And sometimes we don't either. Sometimes we toy with the idea of doing that thing. When in reality we should say, this is great wickedness. This is sin against God. How can I do that? We have to determine to pass the test. Call sin what it is and live for righteousness. And we have to carefully choose our friends. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, the possibility for us to be deceived in this is there. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or good morals, as some versions say. The people we surround ourselves with it is going to help or hurt us. It's going to build us up or to tear us down. And there are some times in which we must be associated with or be around those of this world who try to tear us down. But we must make it our aim to be a people who are built up and who are building up. And we must be careful of who we choose to spend our time with. And when we have our time, we ought to choose to be with each other, with our families, serving the Lord. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. The Israelites at times did not choose the wise way. They chose to companion themselves with fools. And we see that it brought destruction every time. And there are times in our lives that we companion ourselves with fools, and we will face destruction in our lives just like they did. Pass the test. Live for God. Help your children and help this world to live for God in this life. If you're here this morning and your life is not as it should be, the Lord God has given you the opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? That He is the only avenue by which you might be saved? Are you willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ before this audience today? Are you willing to humbly submit yourself by repenting of your sin, turning from self and from sin, and turning to God? Are you willing to be baptized into Christ as a commitment to Him, to have your sins washed away, to receive the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can rise to walk in newness of life, and that life to be lived faithful to Him each and every day? You can do that today.
Perhaps there's one here who has not lived a life consistent with God's will, who has in fact obeyed the gospel, who has made a covenant relationship with Christ in baptism, but who has not been true to that commitment. You need to repent of that sin, and you need to ask God for forgiveness. If we can assist you this morning in making your life right, we encourage you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing the song selected.